Would you join with me as we pray? May the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O God, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. I began this series last Sunday on being Baptist by saying that if in one word we were able to describe what it means to be Baptist, it would be this: freedom. Baptists are a free people with a free tradition, which explains why there are all kinds of stripes and brands of Baptists out there. On one of our trips through Southside Virginia, Connie and I stopped at a gas station in a small town, and I picked up a tract that someone had left on the urinal in the men's room. I'm not crazy about that strategy of evangelism. But on the back of that tract was an invitation to a local Baptist congregation, and this is what was written on it: "Come visit us. We are a Bible-believing, evangelistic, blood-born, born-again, washed in the blood, Christ-trusting, King James Version, preaching and teaching, tell it like it is, no holds barred, no sugar and spice, honest and under the headship of Jesus Christ, a church that wants to know one thing: are you saved?" Now that's a mouthful, isn't it? And those words on that tract say a little bit, maybe a lot, about the kind of Baptists that they are. Their theology, their style of worship, perhaps, certainly their approach to evangelism. I wonder if we were to print a tract like that for this church, what would we say that would answer the public question, what kind of folks are they down there at Clemens First Baptist Church? For you see, our brand of Baptist may be very different from that church in Southside Virginia or a church down the road like Calvary or Ardmore or Knollwood or Salem or any variety of other churches that are out there. Every one very distinct and very different, and yet all of us bear the name Baptist. So why is that? I think it all goes back to what I said last Sunday and what I will say to you today, that the one thing that Baptists hold to and cherish is that wonderful, precious word called freedom. Now, last Sunday I spoke to you about soul freedom, that historic Baptist affirmation of the freedom and responsibility of the individual before God as being central in all matters of faith. Today I want to talk with you about the second freedom that we as Baptists cherish: church freedom. For you and I recognize that while the individual is central, the individual is always an individual in community. Baptists do not understand the storyline of the Bible as simply the historic achievements of individuals like Abraham and Moses and David and Jeremiah and Peter and Paul. As great as their individual achievements may have been, they're always portrayed as people in community. And the church, as we understand it as Baptists, is a communal experience. And so when I made my profession of faith when I was 10 years of age and was baptized into the membership of Jonesboro Baptist Church, I was making a double promise. I was promising first and foremost to submit myself to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. But I was also making a promise that I was going to engage with my brothers and sisters under the Lordship of Jesus Christ to be a part of the body of Christ that Paul talks about in his letter to the church at Corinth that we read responsively just a few moments ago. which is why everywhere that I have served as an installed pastor throughout my career, one of the first steps that my wife and I have taken was to join that church, to offer a public witness of our willingness to covenant with God and to covenant with my fellow believers to work together and to do life together and to serve God together. For ours is not a Lone Ranger spirituality. Ours is a communal spirituality. We belong to God and we belong to one another. And that's the meaning of church membership, freely and voluntarily chosen. Now, when we become members of the church, we as members have the right and responsibility to participate in the decisions that the church makes. Church freedom means that we as a local Baptist church have the right and responsibility to run our own affairs under the Lordship of Jesus Christ. No bishop or pastor, no civil leader or magistrate, no religious body or convention of churches can tell us how to conduct our business, how to spend our money, how to plan our programs and our activities. No outside group or person can tell us what we must believe or who we may ordain or who we will allow to become members of our church or who we call as pastors. We are, in a word, autonomous. You may have heard that phrase in your studies through the years about what we Baptists hold to, the autonomy of the local church. That word autonomy comes from the Greek, two Greek words that mean self-rule or self-organizing or self-directing. We have only to look at the example of the early church that we find in the second chapter of Acts to find that they were a church that started without much organization. There was no roadmap. There was no policy manual. There was no constitution and bylaws. But the church had a message and a group of people whose lives had been changed because of Jesus. In the beginning, we're told that they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer, and all of the believers were together and had everything in common. It's a beautiful picture of a community that functioned well without much organization. But then as time goes on and as we read through the book of Acts, we begin to see that more and more organization was needed. So by the time we get to the sixth chapter of the book of Acts, we realize that there was a controversy that arose in the church between the Grecian Jews and the Hebraic Jews because the Grecian widows were being neglected in the daily distribution of the food. Verses 2 through 7, we see a model of how that conflict was handled. The apostles eventually called a business meeting. And they said, it would not be right for us to neglect the ministry of the word in order for us to wait on tables. And so it was suggested that the church should choose amongst itself, men of good standing who could be trusted and whom people would feel good about so that they could take care of this problem, this issue that had arisen in the church without interfering with the apostles' task of proclaiming the gospel. Verse 5 says that the proposal pleased the whole group, and the community identified seven men who would take care of the problem, which is the origin of the office of deacon that we have in our local church. It's why we set apart men and women in our tradition to attend to the needs of the flock. But all of this was done in the context of a community making the decision together. And churches have continued this tradition over the centuries in some form or fashion. So what has emerged over time are actually three ways of doing church or church governance. In the Episcopal tradition, church government, the authority is vested in the hands of one person at the top, usually a bishop. And the bishop has the power to ordain clergy and may have considerable influence in matching a priest with a local parish. In the Presbyterian church government, authority is vested in a small group of people in the local church called the elders, and in a regional section maybe called the presbytery. And local congregations contribute to the power structure of the Presbyterian systems, but local churches give up considerable freedom to higher levels in the organization. Methodists have somewhat of a similar a pattern of church governance. They have what's called a church conference, which is made up of various levels of hierarchy that make the decisions for the local church. Usually there is someone called a district superintendent who may be responsible for the placement of pastors in the local church. I've often said to my Methodist brethren, that's a really great system that you have because it's job security for the pastor. Anyhow, it may not be so great for the church, sort of like the church, the Methodist church that I heard about, who was always unhappy with whoever it was that the bishop had sent to work as their pastor. They never were happy, and a year or two would pass by and they would request someone else to come. And the bishop would send someone else, and maybe a year or two went by and they still weren't happy. And this went on for a long while, and finally he got frustrated and he decided that he was going to match up a pastor that was never happy where he was with the church that was never happy with whoever he sent. And a period of time, a long period passed, and he heard nothing from the church, and he was curious. And so he went to visit in that church, and he sat in the congregation, and it was just a terrible ordeal. The pastor just did not preach very well. At the end of the service, the bishop, the superintendent, pulled one of the laymen aside, and he said, "Tell me," he said, "I'm just curious. For so many years you complained about the people that I sent you, and I haven't heard anything from you in so long. What's the deal?" And the fellow said, "Well, we didn't really want no preacher anyway, and this fellow that you sent us is about as close to anybody being a no preacher as anybody we've ever had." So that's the danger and the risk of maybe their system of governance. Baptists have traditionally opted for a more democratic approach, following what we call a congregational church government, in which the authority is placed in the hands of all of the members of the church. Now, we Baptists follow this form of church government not because it's more efficient or more reliable or even more biblical than other forms, but we follow it because it accents the role of the individual within community, allowing the greatest freedom for the greatest number of people to have a say. Now, it can be messy sometimes, and it can lead to problems. I've often said more Baptist churches have been started by splits that came over a disagreement or a conflict that erupted in the congregation. It's risky. I was exposed to this truth when I was just a very young, probably 11 or 12 years of age. I think I've shared with some of you the story about my home church. There was an issue that arose in the church about whether or not to build the pastor a new parsonage. Back in the day, the church provided a place of residence for the pastor, and it was an older house. And after considerable discussion, there were two groups that emerged in the church. One group that included my family, my extended family, and a number of others who were against it. Another group who saw the wisdom of it and who promoted the idea. And we had business meetings ad nauseum after worship on Sundays. I used to hate that as a young person we'd have this wonderful time of worship and then the pastor would pronounce the benediction and we would have this business meeting and everybody would fuss and complain and whatever. Well, it came down to one Sunday when we were supposed to, after a considerable discussion, to vote on it. And I remember distinctly the conversation that day. There was one fellow that happened to be in our camp, who had the reputation of being rather abrasive, and he stood and said his piece. And another fella from the other camp, who hardly ever said a word, he was as quiet as a church mouse, stood up and said, "Well, all I can say is, whatever Oda Carter is for, I'm again." And it sort of broke the tension. Everybody laughed, and we took the vote. And the vote was 52-52. You see where I'm going with this. Now, in Baptist church polity, according to the Constitution, the person that breaks the tie is the moderator, and the moderator in our church happened to be the pastor. So how do you think the vote went? And I remember when we took the vote, you see, I was 12, 13, 14 years old. I was into it. I mean, I was listening to the debate, and I thought, I'm a member of the church. I can vote. And when the time came to take the vote, my mama looked over at me, as you mamas oftentimes do to your young people, and she gave me the evil eye, like, "Not this time, young man." She recognized that I was not old enough, really, maybe, to make that decision. It was too important an issue, but I remember looking back and thinking, if I had voted the way my family wanted to vote, the motion would have failed. But I say that all to say, number one, the democratic process worked in that church, and even though it was split right down the middle, I remember after the pastor cast his vote and the church decided to go ahead with it, which, by the way, was the right thing to do, my family said, "Okay." And they fell right in and supported the project just like everybody else did. That's just the Baptist way, isn't it? And I really think that there's something about that freedom that we have in governing ourselves that is messy sometimes and even risky. But it's so much about what we are about as Baptists. Walter Sheridan says, "Congregational church government mandates that a local church determine its own membership, decide its own pattern of worship, map out its own mission strategy, elect its own officers, its ministers, and its deacons. It's up to the local church to decide whom it will ordain." And I will add to that, it's up to the local church to decide with whom it will participate in the larger body of Christ in order to fulfill its mission. Now, your church, Clemens First Baptist Church, has voluntarily chosen to connect with various entities, Baptist entities, that represent the views and values of your members, the members of this church. Clemens First Baptist Church has historically been affiliated with or connected to the Southern Baptist Convention. It has been for a number of years, even though there are some in your midst who have felt led to exercise their right to choose to contribute or to designate to the Cooperative Baptist Fellowship. We also partner with the Baptist State Convention of North Carolina, a larger component of Baptist bodies across the state, and then on a local level with sister congregations that are located in Forsyth and Stokes County and Winston, the city of Winston-Salem, that's known as the Pilot Mountain Baptist Association. And then in addition to that, at least in our budget, we designate monies for various other local ministry agencies. Now, we partner with those entities not because we have to, not because we're obligated to, but because we choose to. We have a choice. And we choose based on our conviction that there is value in cooperating and partnering with other like-minded Baptists in carrying out the Great Commission and the Great Commandment. We recognize that there is so much more that we can do together than we can do apart. That's just part of who we have been. It's in our DNA. We need each other, but it's up to us as a local church to decide which of those groups we will partner with. It's up to us to choose how we do our mission together based on our calling to be disciples of Jesus Christ, to ask ourselves the question, what would Jesus have us to do? And then to find others that we can work with, others that folks that we feel a compatibility with, a kindred spirit with. But Baptist polity dictates that we decide this as a church, just as soul freedom demands that we decide for ourselves whether or not we're going to follow Jesus Christ as Lord. So church freedom in Baptist life means that we have the right and the responsibility to decide for ourselves how we're going to move forward, how we're going to do the mission that God has intended for us. And there are several threats to this freedom. Walter Sheridan, in his book, Four Fragile Freedoms, outlines three or four threats to what he calls the four fragile freedoms. Maybe the most perennial threat is what he says is the passivity of the members or believers themselves. Members who do not engage in thinking or considering or discerning what it means to be Baptist in your local setting. So there's always the risk, he says, of a church acting diametrically opposed to the spirit of freedom and dissent in Baptist freedom. We don't do things, or we shouldn't do things, just because, well, it's always been that way, or just because other Baptist churches, Southern Baptist churches, are doing it this way. So I pray that when it comes to acting as a member of the church, that you will not absolve yourself of the responsibility that you have to think and to act and to discern together what is it that God is calling us to do and to be as Baptists. And I pray that you will not ever become victim of another threat that Sheridan talks about, which is the threat of authoritarianism. Authoritarian pastors who say, my way or the highway. Authoritarian pastors who want to bypass the church on important decisions and change the direction of the church without the church's consent. Now, I'm sad to report that there are more and more those kinds of leaders or pastors that are emerging on the Baptist scene. That is more and more becoming the leadership style of pastors these days. Young pastors are being taught that the pastor is supposed to be the ruler of the church, meaning that what the pastor says goes. When the pastor says jump, the lay people say how high. And Baptist lay people abdicate their responsibility by letting ministers and ministerial staff run the church. And my work as an interim pastor and also as a conflict consultant with congregations across our country, I've been hearing more and more horror stories of churches that have been broken by the controversy, because their pastors assumed an authoritarian stance that reduced the role of the layperson to basically rubber stamping their ideas. Stories of laypersons who would not challenge their leadership when they disagree, lest they be criticized or ostracized or relegated to the fringes of church life. I share the story of my home church once again that nurtured me and provided for me in my early years of spiritual formation. At that time, there were probably 180, 190, 200 people that were in Sunday school. They're down to about 25 now. And I'm sad to say that they were already declining, but the problem was exacerbated when they called an interim pastor in who basically interjected himself into the position, allowing himself to be considered the pastor of that church, and without the consent of the larger body became the pastor of the church, change the constitution and bylaws, and as a result, 10 or 12 people out of a small group of people left that church and went to another church in the community. It saddens me when I think about that sort of happened because of the leadership style, if you will, of that pastor who asserted himself as the ruler, making decisions without the consent of the church body. So there's always that threat of authoritarianism. And even beyond that, there's the threat to the local congregation, which would be that a denominational entity or associational entity, which we may partner with, may try to centralize everything and to tell churches like ours what we must do and what we must believe in order to be considered faithful, fully engaged members of the denomination or the association. So there have been isolated instances of churches who in their autonomy chose to call a woman as their pastor. And as a result of their decision, they were either disfellowshipped or expelled from their local association or even from the larger denomination because the majority of folks gathered at these meetings did not agree with their practice. Now, whether you agree with those churches' decisions or not, and even if you would not consider doing so in your own congregation, if you're a true Baptist, you would at least concede the right of that congregation to order its ministry according to the dictates of its conscience. That's the Baptist way. For we Baptists have historically upheld democracy as an ideal. And true democracy means that each individual is free to think for himself, to interpret the scripture for herself, free to discern the will of God for themselves, which means that each church is a localized democracy that ought to resonate with us as Americans because we love freedom. And yet there would be those who would advocate that freedom and toe the line when someone above or outside us demands it. I read an article recently by a sociologist who gave a lecture that was quite controversial. He talked about democracy. He said democracy, in his opinion, democracy is on the decrease. He bemoaned the demise of democracy in the world. And he said, democracy takes work. And the reason democracy will not work ultimately is if its citizens do not exercise the power that they have and the freedom that they have to think and to act according to the dictates of their conscience, rather than abdicating to those who would be in authority. The writer suggests we have the responsibility of working, thinking, discerning together. I love what Bill Moyers wrote in a sermon that he preached on being Baptist. He said this: I also learned about democracy in the Baptist Church of my roots. It was the very embodiment of home rule. In deciding church affairs, every believer had equal voice. Every leader called to office, whether pastor, deacon, or teacher, was subject to a vote of the congregation, and the leaders were expected to be servants, not rulers. It was the pew and not the pulpit that we thought should be exalted, which meant, he said, that we thought a lot. He said, my father said that Adam and Eve must have been the first Democrats because only Democrats could mess up paradise. And he was certain that Cain and Abel were the first Baptists because they introduced fratricide to the Bible. Such democracy as you and I enjoy, such freedom as you and I enjoy as Baptists, demands responsibility. We need to guard it and make use of it reverently. And we need to respect the freedom and the responsible interpretations that others in our church or our denomination may have and learn to work together towards a reasonable and acceptable conclusion. This is the genius of the Baptist way of doing church. And this is the essence of church freedom. Someone has said, if we have come to a place where the denominations or external agencies have concluded that they are more likely to get it right than the local congregation about how we should do church, then maybe we need popes and councils to protect us from ourselves. But if ordinary people can interpret the Bible and think for themselves how to do church, then maybe the Baptist idea of church freedom needs to live. Would you join with me as we pray together? God, we thank you for the awesome and terrible gift of freedom. Awesome because it allows us free choice. Awesome because it accentuates free will. The gift of individual freedom. We thank you for that, for the gift that we have of responding personally and individually to the call to lead to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. We thank you, Lord, for the awesome privilege that is ours of participating in the work of the church, of joining together hand in hand, shoulder to shoulder in carrying forward the mission that you have entrusted to us. So we thank you, Lord, for the awesome gift. But we also acknowledge the terrible gift, the terrible responsibility that rests upon our shoulders, that we be responsible as members of the body of Christ to guard the unity of the faith and the spirit in the bond of peace. So I pray that for this church. I pray that for all of our churches, our sister churches, even beyond the boundaries of our city, that we might be able to find common ground, that we might be comfortable where we are in the niche that we find ourselves in here in this community, and that we might put into practice the great gift that you have given to us through our forebears, our ancestors in the faith, church freedom, soul freedom. Help us, O God, we pray, to cherish that and to hold on to it as a precious gift. This is our prayer. And we make it as we always do in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And all the people of God said, amen. I want to invite you today, since we've talked about church, church membership, church governance, to join, if that's been in your heart and your mind, your spirit for some time. There is a tangible way that we have of receiving you. If you've been thinking about it and praying about it, would like to talk to someone, myself or another minister in the church or a deacon, I'm sure we'd be happy to have that conversation. But the invitation is always there at the conclusion of every service or even between services to talk about the decision that you might need to make, first and foremost to make a promise to follow Jesus as your Lord and Savior into baptism and membership of this church if you've never done that. But secondly, to join together, to make that promise, to covenant together with the people of God known as Clemens First Baptist Church, to be about the business that God has called all of us to be about. I pray to God that you'll answer the call as he leads you, as we stand and sing our congregational response, 390, we are called to be God's people.